And go to Psalm 9. I'm going to be speaking today on a Thanksgiving theme. And in Psalm 9, the first few verses of this psalm, we see David giving thanks to God. The Psalms are a good hymn book to go to for learning how to properly give thanks to God for who He is and what He does. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. We see here, and we'll look at this more fully this afternoon, David going through life, dealing with the ups and the downs of life, the challenges of life, and being in the political position that he was in, and being the ruler of Israel, his ups and downs were much more radical than ours are at times. The threats upon him were not just threats that I don't like you, they were threats that I want to kill you and destroy you and remove you from ruling the nation of Israel. He had enemies all around. But he prayed and he trusted the Lord. And in all of that, he found an opportunity and time to praise God. Why? Because David was one that sought after the heart of God. David was one that knew the Lord. And in so knowing God, he had a thankful heart. This time of the year should not just be a time where we suddenly become thankful. Because if we're suddenly thankful just this time of the year, we'll suddenly become unthankful the next month, because of all that's demanded of us at the Christmas time and the world's commercialization of Christmas. And many times believers get caught up in that rat race and they forget about how good God is and are so involved in trying to keep up with the Joneses that they are so involved in everything going along and nothing's going right. And so ingratitude comes along. Well, we have several verses here for you, and most of them are written out. But point number one, ingratitude is the natural behavior of the unsaved, not the saved. How much this past week did you complain about something? Maybe the weather, maybe the lack of rain, maybe the aches and pains you're feeling, maybe the inconvenience that was placed upon you by something or someone else, maybe the lack of money to pay a bill. Maybe an unforeseen event that took place that you weren't anticipating and it just kind of set your whole week off to a wrong start, or in the middle of the week or the latter part of the week. Maybe you came in this morning with an ungrateful attitude because of what you have to go through today or what you have to deal with this day or this coming week, getting ready for Thanksgiving. But for the believer, ingratitude is not a part of our life, period. Because it consumed us before we were saved. It was indeed a part of the unbeliever's life, and still is. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Since their imagination is not controlled by God, their imagination is vain and empty. They have all these thoughts and all these ideas, and they're anti-God, they're opposed to God, and therefore, when these imaginations are not fulfilled, they are filled with ingratitude. They're not thankful for what God's done. They're not thankful for what they have. They are wanting more. They're never satisfied with what they have because that which the world gives never brings eternal satisfaction. Eternal satisfaction is only found in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you're trying to find happiness and satisfaction in the world or the things of the world, let me tell you, you're not going to find it. That's why the unrest is in your heart even right now. That's why the dissatisfaction with things the way they are is in your life right now, because you are not looking to God for your happiness. You're not submissive to God for your happiness. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. The attitude and the mindset of the unsaved, ingratitude, is the mark of the unsaved. And it leads the heart to dwell on the dark things that are going on in our life. Focusing on the negative, as we call it. And I'm not talking about positive thinking, overpowering negative thinking. We have to be realistic about life. I didn't rest well last night. Seems like certain times, maybe it's the weather, my hip joints just hurt me all night long, and I can't get a comfortable position. And I changed beds in the middle of the night. Still didn't help. Well, I can focus on that all day and the lack of sleep that I didn't get all day. When she was playing the offertory and the verse talking about when the beauty of sleep goes away. And I thought, oh, yeah, I know that one. I can dwell on that and just be gloomy all day and be unhappy all day because of how bad things are, or I can choose to focus on the goodness of my God to me. So I have a few hurts and pains in my body. I still have a body that can hurt and ache. For the most part, works well. And the Bible warned me that these things would happen. That as I age, the body will break down. You young people don't have a problem with that right now. But if you live long enough and the Lord tarries his return, I hope you remember what I said to you today. It will come. I'm just warning you in advance. But you see, the unsaved, they focus on the dark things of life. Those things that are not controlled by God, those that are not influenced by God, the evil of the world, the things that are satanic. That's not the attitude of the Christian. 2 Timothy 3:1-2 says, this know also that in the last days, difficult, hard, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient unto parents, unthankful, unholy. A distinct mark of the end times will be an attitude of being unthankful. And we're seeing that today in America. And you don't have to go very far. You go in a store, a local store, you'll see it. You talk to many people, you'll see it. In the workplace, you'll see it. An attitude of unthankfulness. Not recognizing what God has done. Maybe people don't value you and they're not thankful for you and that which you contribute to your work responsibility. And you sense that. You know that. They've made that clear to you. You're just a number or an object to accomplish a job. That you can be replaced. Maybe you're not valued. The world, the unsaved world, displays an attitude of ingratitude. And we can't expect anything else from the unsaved. So when you meet an unsaved person and they show a very strong sense of ingratitude, don't be put out by that. That's who they are naturally. That's the way they are. You should expect that from them. And if you meet an unbeliever that is a grateful person, they're an exception. So please remember that as you live in this sin-cursed world. It'll help you. When you open the door for someone and they walk through and don't even acknowledge it or give any indication that they're thankful or have gratitude for your holding the door for them. When you're kind to someone and they don't seem to care, or they take advantage of your kindness and want something else or more. Remember that. The unsaved world is an ungrateful world, and it lives that way and doesn't know anything else. And I'm emphasizing that so we can realize the environment that we are living in, because the dominant part of the world is unsaved. That's why when you turn the news on, you see very few stories about gratitude and thankfulness and kindness. It's about all the sin and the evil that's going on in the community or in the world, or all the negative they can find out about people, all the garbage they can dig up to expose or show what a rotten person they are. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. And ingratitude is the natural behavior of the unsaved and not the saved. Well, we have examples. I want to start, first of all, with the Old Testament. There are some Old Testament instances of thanksgiving to God. There are many, 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 many. I've only chosen a few. Point number A, following a long period of difficulty and disappointment, we have the first mention of blessing the Lord in thanksgiving. Genesis chapter 9, verse 26, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, that's a short verse there. It's in the middle of Noah blessing his sons after a long period of time in which he's been on one project. And I can imagine he had lots of headaches with that project. A lot of difficulty. Maybe there was 100 years of delay because of not finding good help and 20 years worth of really good labor. I don't know. But for 120 years plus, he's been working on an ark. It's finally built. His family goes in. The animals go in. He said, well, that's got to be, no, it's got to be a terrible environment in which to spend time. You don't have the luxuries of home. You don't have all the conveniences. You have all those smelly animals that you have to put up with. And it's an enclosed unit there. It's all sealed up. God seals it up. And then this rain comes, the storm comes. Never had that before. The water's coming out of the sky and the water's coming up out of the ground. And then suddenly this ark loses its stability where it's been holding on, and now it starts to float in the water. Maybe there's a little seasickness there. I don't know. But I can see there's a very complicated situation to have to deal with, taking care of all those animals, making sure they're fed, and the mess that you have to clean up. You've got to do something with it. And all this time, you're living in a closed environment. Well, you finally have the ark settled down, and the windows are opened, and God indicates that it's okay for Adam and his family to leave. They step off of the ark, and there are no other human beings around. None. And if there are any that they might see, they're dead corpses. And look at the devastation of the flooding that has taken place. If you've ever been in a flood and following up after a flood, there's devastation. Nasty devastation. And it took a long time for Noah even to find any living plant on the earth while still locked in the ark. Well, he comes off the ark. He performs a sacrifice. He builds an altar and offers a sacrifice to God. And then they have a party, and they misuse alcohol. Noah gets drunk, and something happens while he is asleep with one of his sons. And he wakes up and realizes what's taken place. And there's a lot of speculation on what that was. But now he curses that son in the process. But in the middle of that pronouncing blessing and cursing on his three sons, he makes this statement. So we find, following a long period of difficulty and disappointment, here's a man who is believing in God, dealing with real life, much more difficult than we've ever had to deal with, but he finds a heart to give thanks and praise to God because he's thankful, even in difficulty. How thankful are we when difficulty comes our way? When challenges come our way, when hard times come our way, do we find ourselves giving thanks to God for all the good that He's done, or are we focused on praying for Him to deliver us from the difficulty and not taking time to thank Him? You see, point one, Noah and his family had just gone through 120 plus years of challenge, earth-shaking events, literally, and now a great disappointment in the family. This is real life. Two, recognizing the goodness of God in a sin-cursed world, literally, Noah finds reason to praise the Lord when speaking about real life events. Even in the midst of dealing with that which his son has done that is such a disappointment to him, he still is able to focus on praising God for his goodness. Are we like that? In the hard times and difficulties, are we able to pull something up out of all the mess and say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this faithfulness or your faithfulness, whatever it may be. Point B, recognized by a bystander of the working of God in and through the life of another person during very disappointing and challenging times. We see here God delivering one from and giving victory over his enemies. The verse is found in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram. He blessed him. He blessed God and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abram gave him tithe of all. Here we see Melchizedek, and we know that many believe this is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. We're not here to discuss that point. We're talking about real life situation. Abram has taken his nephew Lot with him when he left his homeland, and his nephew's been a disappointment to him all this time. Now he finds out that his nephew has been living in a wicked city and has been taken by enemies. So now he's got to leave his family and leave his daily chores of taking care of life and cattle and farm and people. Abram at this time had a massive family unit. He had an empire of his own to deal with. Now he has to leave that and take his trained men with him, his soldiers, risk his life and try to recover his nephew that's been a thorn in his flesh. Well, he does. He comes back in the king of Sodom in all of his glory and pomp now that he's been rescued, wants to give Abram a reward for what he's done. But Abram sees through that. He realizes this is not an unattached award. There's something attached to it. And he says to him, I don't want anything you have to offer me. I promised God that I would not take anything that you wanted to offer. Now, my servants, you can pay them for what they've done, but I don't want anything. Well, here's a king somewhere that hears about it or standing over on the sideline knows what's going on. Now, if it's Christ, we know how he's there. But here is one standing on the side noticing the lifestyle and the verbiage and the behavior of Abram. And because of what he sees in Abram, he recognizes that what Abram is doing and the way he's behaving, there's something different in him than in the rest of the world. I mean, he stands out among the king of Sodom and the citizens of Sodom. He even stands out a world apart from his own nephew, who also is a believer. But you don't find anywhere in Scripture that anyone ever gave praise for Lot. But here's Abram, and he's noticed for his behavior. And the one who notices him realizes that it has to be God working in and through him. And this one who notices takes time to give praise back to God for what God is doing through Abram. And because of the testimony of Abram, a recognition from a bystander. How many bystanders that you will come across this week or last week or next week will notice your godly behavior, even in difficult things, and will give God praise because of your testimony, and you'll never know about it until you get to heaven. You see, there's always somebody watching you. There's always somebody watching me. And the way we act and react either takes away from the glory of God or gives glory back to God. And a way that we can give thanks to God for who He is and what He's done is by living in such a way that He is pleased and glorified through our lifestyle. The third example, point C, is recognizing God's guidance and control over life's events. Genesis 24, 26 and 27, "And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother." Here we have God's directing the steps of an obedient servant. But here's the recognition of someone who has been given a job to do by someone else. And this is a big job. This is not a little task here. You go find a wife for my son. Now, how many of you men would like to have that job? It would be a whole lot easier for a woman to go find a wife for someone's son because she understands women and probably understands the guy that needs a wife better than he understands himself. And she could go and probably find a pretty good mate for him if it was a matching game type thing. And it was here. It was you go find my son a wife. It's not whether she loves him or not. It's you go find a wife for him. And he laid down a few guidelines. So here the servant has been given this enormous task. He even has the understanding from Abraham, if he can't find a wife, he's free from his job. But he doesn't take this job lightly. And he goes. And when he gets to where he wants to be, where he's supposed to be, he asks the Lord to make it real clear who the woman is to be, and God answers his prayer. And in God answering his prayer, he just kind of falls right into place. The door's open, I'm going to walk through it. And he walks through the door, and he just sees God doing a marvelous work there. And after a little bit of family misunderstanding about when or where she's supposed to go, there's an agreement. She goes. He takes her back. Isaac sees her in the distance, and immediately God places a love within his heart for Rebekah. And she lights off the camel, and they meet, and they embrace and become husband and wife. And it's a wonderful ending to a story. But here is a servant, someone that has been given a job to do that is way above their pay grade and way out of their control. And they're praying that God will help them. Lord, boy, what did I get myself into here? Well, you know, Lord, I really didn't have much choice, did I? I was told by my boss, this is what I have to do. And so this responsibility has been laid on me, Lord, and I need you to guide me in this. I need you to direct me in this. Folks, this is not just for finding a wife for somebody. This is life in general. God's called us to live for Him and be an example for Him and influence others for His glory. That's a job way above our pay grade. That's a job way beyond our capabilities. So we have to constantly be praying for God to direct our steps. I being in the way the Lord led me. But he had asked the Lord to lead him and guide it and make it happen. You see, we find here one, Abraham's servant had been given a very difficult task to accomplish. Two, Abraham had great hope in his servant accomplishing the task that had been given to him. And three, the servant recognized God's hand in the whole event. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's what life is about. Recognizing God's hand in the whole event of our life on a daily basis and taking the time to thank Him for what He's done and who He is with a grateful heart and not with a complaining attitude. We complain all day, thank God at night, and expect everything to cancel out in the wash. I'm sorry. That's not how it's going to happen. Say, well, I want it, preacher. Well, I'm glad you asked me that because we have some New Testament instances of thanksgiving. Point A, one man recognizing God's directing world events concerning the fulfilling of God's own will in the world. Now, I use that phrase because of the time we're living in and what's going on in our world. Here's one man who is looking for God's hand at work in a specific way, and he saw it, and he recognized God's directing world events, eternal events, to accomplish his own will. Luke 1:67, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And he realized that his own son would have a significant part in that taking place. And he was just overwhelmed. First of all, he was a man of doubt. Oh, yeah, my wife's going to have a son. Sure. And God says, okay, I'm going to show you that what I'm telling you the truth. Because of your unbelief, I'm going to shut your mouth up. You won't talk till the son's born. Now, this guy's a priest. He's supposed to talk. And he comes out of the Holy of Holies speechless, literally. That didn't happen normally. The priest went into this sacred place once a year, performed his job. The high priest would come out. But now here's Zacharias. He's coming out and he can't talk. What's going on, Zacharias? Why can't you speak? And he doesn't grab a notepad and a piece of paper because they didn't have that. I mean, their tablets were really big tablets. Tablets of stone or skins of animals. And they just didn't go and write a note, tear it up and throw it in the trash. They didn't have post-it notes. So him communicating what's going on is almost impossible until the day that his son's born and God gives him back his speech and he confirms what his wife has already said. Yes, his son will be called John. And now this man recognizes God's working in world events. And he praises God, but yet he was a doubter before. You see, God doesn't expect perfection from us. He just expects faithfulness. And when we sin, we confess it. We take ownership. We ask his forgiveness. We take ownership of our sinfulness. Then we get back in fellowship. Then we're able to praise him. And this is exactly what's taking place. Point B, Paul looking at the comfort and the strength God gives during difficult events in our life. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the Father and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. Now notice, in all our tribulation. Not just comforting us in all our good times, man. This is great. We're going into the holiday season. This will be one of the best times of the year. Last holiday season was one of the most challenging times that my family and I ever faced. It was hard. And I still deal with that loneliness today. But God's good. God is good. And I praise him for being who he is and what he does. And we find here Paul says, I praise God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Notice, with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why do I have to go through this hard time? Why do I have to suffer this great devastation in my life? So that from it you can see God. You can learn more who God is. And you can use that experience to comfort someone else down the road who's going through a similar or same type of crisis in their own life. And you can point them to God. And in the process, you can tell how God has been good to you, and you can praise God how he was good to you and how he will be good to them. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving doesn't always come when things are wonderful. Thanksgiving comes even when times are hard for the believer. Point C, Paul recognizing and acknowledging God's blessing in everything we have and do in our personal life and its eventual benefit eternally. You see, if you can't thank God for what's happening right now, thank him that it's going to be over one day, that you're going to go to heaven and you're happy to rejoice in him for the hope He's given you, that even though what you're going through right now is hard and difficult and you're finding it complicated to be thankful for, but you can thank Him that this is not forever. And what He's promised us forever is going to be glorious. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. D. Peter, recognizing that the salvation we have in Christ far exceeds anything we will have to deal with while here on earth. And if there's nothing else that you can thank God for, you should always be able and willing to thank God for saving your hell-bound soul. I mean, that should always bring joy to your heart. And if it doesn't bring joy to your heart when you think about the day God saved you, there's something wrong in your relationship with God. There's something wrong. I thank God for saving me. I am so thankful that He saved my wretched soul. And I remember that day, and as long as I have good memory, I'll never forget it. And I'll always rejoice of the fact that God saved me. And I find it wonderful in a daily event to thank Him for saving me. And Peter says, you know what? God's salvation is awesome. And he expresses it this way: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, thinking about salvation, says, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. My salvation exceeds anything that I'll ever experience in life here, and is far more valuable than anything I'll ever have here. And I'm so thankful that God saved a sinner like me. This is the guy that denied the Lord. This is the guy that thought he had all the answers. This is the guy that wanted to correct Jesus and tell Him how to do things. Now that he's come to his senses and matured in his faith, he's saying, you know what? Boy, God has been so good to me. He could have just taken me and cast me into hell. And I don't know why He put up with me. I don't know why He tolerated me. But I'm so glad He did, and I'm so thankful for the privilege of being His servant. Then point four, commands concerning our giving of thanks to God. Commands. These are not wishes or hope-sos. These are commands. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Be fearful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. You see, when we worry, we don't thank God. Oh, thank you, God, I'm worried to death. That doesn't happen. We don't pull that one. God, I'm worried, and I need your assurance. We find here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, what's it say? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. In everything that you pray about with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when there's thankfulness there, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. See, there is no place for anxiety to live in the heart of a thankful, trusting Christian who commits everything in prayer to God. So if you find yourself being a complainer and a griper about things and always finding the fault in something or finding the imperfections in everything and nothing ever satisfies you or very little satisfies you, you need to change your attitude because you're commanded to pray with thanksgiving. I promise you, you start praying about the things you're griping about and you pray about them with thanksgiving, God is going to protect you and He's going to help you to have His peace and His understanding to trust Him because He's going to give you the mind of Christ. Now, that's a commandment. 1 Thessalonians, point B, 5. Rejoice evermore. If I'm belly aching, I'm not rejoicing. The only way I can be rejoicing is to have a good attitude. And the only way I can be rejoicing is praying without ceasing. To always be in an attitude of prayer to my God. And the only way I can rejoice and be praying without ceasing is in everything I'm giving thanks. Wait. Let's back up. Now, Lord, that's stretching it a little bit where you tell me everything. You don't know what I'm going through. Oh, doesn't he? You don't know what I'm dealing with right now in my life, God. I may not know, but he does. Because he's the one that directed your path to where you are. Let me go back and remind you of a verse we just looked at. Flip your paper back over to point B, under 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. He knows you're going through tribulation. He didn't stop it from coming into your life. He sent it, but look, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are also comforted. So we are to rejoice evermore. We're to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, an obedient prayer life is filled with prayers containing much thanksgiving to God. I intentionally begin my prayer times all the time with thanksgiving. Very rarely do I just pop out a request and not thank God. I need that. I need the reminder that I'm to be thankful. I need the reminder that I need to look at what God's doing. I need to be thankful that I have the privilege of praying to this wonderful creator of the universe who saved my soul. I must remind myself to give thanks and make sure that my prayer life and my life is filled with thanksgiving. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Someone has written these remarks concerning this passage. Who the someone is, I don't know. This was Paul's defiant, triumphant cry in the face of every trouble, of every contingency, of every conceivable trial or temptation, of every emergency that might arise. He seems to challenge every force of the entire universe. He laughs at death. He defies principalities and powers. He hurls a gauntlet at the things present and things to come. Though to be accounted as a sheep for the slaughter and be killed all the day long, yet victory shall be his. Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword shall separate him from the love of Christ. There is nothing that shall ever separate Paul from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Not only will he conquer, but he will be more than conqueror. Now that's what Paul stated for himself. And that which he stated for himself, he stated for us also. Because he said, who can separate us? Thank you, Father, for the assurance of your love for us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for a promised eternity of wonderfulness. Nothing ever disappointing, nothing ever getting old, nothing ever getting changed from that which will be perfection forever. living in a state of always new. We don't understand that one, but it'll be a wonderful eternity to figure it out. And most of all, to be with you, with Jesus, and be totally submitted to the Holy Spirit. God, help us all the time, not just in this week or on Thursday or during the holidays, to be thankful, but may it mark our life. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be thankfulness to our God. May we express it by our actions, by our words. May others see it and glorify you. When we go through hard times, give us the grace to endure and to be thankful. When we go through loss, give us the ability to say thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will sustain us and that we of Bible Baptist Church will be marked in the community as a people that are thankful. And we're thankful to you and to you alone. Bless your word to our hearts and understanding. May we learn from it. May we be better people because of it. So we commit now the word back to you, Lord. May the Spirit of God bring conviction where needed, change where needed, reassurance where needed, strengthening where needed. May we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his honor and glory, amen.